Yeah. My daughter and son got this idea to do a Christmas party. And so they are trying every day to make drawings and colorings, and it's this Christmas party, and it's 2 days away. And so every morning, my daughter's waking up kind of freaking out, do we have enough drawings and colorings for Christmas party? And I said, well, how many do we got so far? And there's like a stack of 20, you know, and it's really fun. So we're enjoying this season. I just want to introduce myself. This morning's a lot of introduction. My name's Nathan Hirota, and I know a lot of you. And for those that I don't, I'd love to get to know you. We are in the midst of a lot of transition as a family this season, as we are moving down to Loveland to partner and become part of this family with you all. And it's been a really exciting process. And yet somebody was telling me, you know, some of the most stressful things you can do are have a baby, move, change jobs, and change your social circles. There's some other more stressful negative things, but we're just lumping all of those stressful things on at once. And so, so actually, David, what I was sharing was what God touched me this week with is finding myself overloaded at times and starting to stress out and to be anxious with all this transition that we're going through. And my wife and I just saying, you know, we're stressing each other out. We're getting anxious with all of this. And Jesus, can you just help us to enjoy this process? So thank you for leading us in that. So this morning is just a lot of story. I just want to share my life with you, what's brought me to this point, and a little bit of how God's worked in my life. So a little bit of testimony, a little bit of introduction, and I felt a little uneasy just to share my heart with you guys, a little uneasy as we're celebrating the incarnation of God's Son, and today's message is about me. And it's just on fearful ground that I stand. Jesus is the good news, not me. But with how things come together, this is the time to do it. So let's pray, ask for God's grace, and see what he has for us this morning. Thank you, Lord, that you are the good news. Jesus, you came. Thank you for this body. Thank you for this family. And I just thank you how you write stories and that you're a good author. You're a good finisher. And so, Lord, we pray that you would knit our hearts together as one body, as one family. I just thank you so much for each person here. I'm thankful for the story that you're weaving in Beggar's Gate and in Loveland. And I pray, God, that you would knit our hearts together in love. Just help me to share what you've done in my life. This is all your story of what you've done. And we want to give you the glory for everything in your name. Amen. Well, just real quick, just to introduce my family. So that's my beautiful family with Kimberly, my wife, and we have four kids. Mariah's the oldest. She's 7. Will's 5. Elizabeth's 2. And we've got a little 2-month-old that was born 2 months ago. And so that's us. And Will's, you know, just thrilled that that picture's happening right there. That was probably the best one we could get. So my wife and I have been married just about 10 years. We met at CSU. And so I'm going to get into the backstory a little bit of that, but we've been married for 10 years. We met at The Rock as I was getting my degree at CSU in chemistry, and she was getting her degree in human development and family studies. We didn't really know each other for a couple of years, and then we spent a summer gutting houses in New Orleans after Hurricane Katrina. And I go, whoa, who's that girl? And got to know her over that summer, over the next couple of years, became friends, and got married in 2009. And so really, though, I just really want to share three big things that God's shown of himself in my life and how he's changed me, just so you guys can get to know my heart, my context, a lot of where I come from a lot of times. And so first, it really starts with my family before my family now. That's a picture of us. I'm the little baby there. Don't judge me for the rainbow sandals. And so that's my family. I'm the youngest of four. And so I've got three older siblings, and I'm the youngest, and my mom and dad divorced when I was 2 years old. And so I was raised in a single-parent home, and that shaped a lot of our life. We spent a lot of time having the older kids babysit the younger or going to childcare. It was just a lot of movement to make life happen. And I can really tell you that single moms may have the hardest job on the whole planet. growing up in that home myself. And during that time, I grew up thinking, I would love to get married, but I'd more love to be a father someday. Because there's this giant vacuum that I felt of just things that I'd love to do, things that I wish I could experience with a dad. And at times it felt numb, but at times there was a deep longing. I just wish that there was an older father in my life to take me into these things. And certainly, as we grew up, there were father-esque figures that I got to know. But as a young boy, I thought, I'm really excited to be a dad someday. I don't know how many little boys think about that. Maybe that's common. Maybe that's rare. But with that, I think what I saw is the great need and how much rides on fathers, how incalculable their worth is for fathers to be involved. And if I could just solve one thing in the world, it would be for fathers, because so much flows downhill from that. My mom's an amazing woman. She worked two jobs most of my life, sometimes three, just laying down her life for these four little kids that she was raising. And so I love spending time with my mom. We're going to spend some time at Christmas with her. And I think she's kind of starting to, at this point in her life, now that we've all moved out, to kind of start to do things that she had always wanted to do, but just couldn't because there was so much life happening. But if you know any single moms, or you are, find a single mom and give them a big hug and tell them that you're with them, because I've lived through that. And part of that is my journey of understanding God, of God as my father. So we started going to church when I was about six, and yet it was really just kind of segmented stories. I remember them sharing the story of Noah and the flood, and the point of the sermon was to always be prepared. That was kind of the Bible lessons of that I heard growing up. And so there wasn't a lot of gospel, but we started going to a church in Bailey, Colorado, small town up 285 near Conifer, that shared the gospel. And I heard the gospel as a 10-year-old and received it and loved it. I said, this is amazing. This whole thing actually makes sense. The whole Bible actually ties together somehow. It's in Jesus. And was baptized as a 10-year-old. But most of my faith was pretty shallow. There weren't a lot of mentors or people that could come alongside and help me grow in being a disciple. And that led to me then in college as a freshman deciding to go to a Christian college. Here's my line of thinking. I grew up without a dad, felt like I didn't quite get the deposit in life that I'd wanted. Went to public school, kind of heard one side of the story my whole life. Maybe if I go to a Christian college, I can get a different deposit, a different way. And so I went to a college in California called Westmont College. It's a great college. But what you soon realize is that Jesus cannot be institutionalized. No matter how big or how great an institution is, if it's Christian or not, it still is just people's faith, and it's our humanity in what that is. But what did happen was I started to read the Bible because I was at a Christian college. And I started to get into it, in part because I had tests on it, and I had to tell the professor what was in it. But I remember very clearly, outside my dorm, I read Romans 8 for the first time, and it just shook me. And this part especially. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And there's just so much language there of rich family adoption that God does in the gospel. And that God is not so much interested first in what we're going to do and go accomplish. The first step of walking in the Spirit is walking as a son, of understanding this birthright that's been given to you, this new family that you've been born into. And so the verse that says, you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. it was like God was shining the shaft of light into my heart that had longed and longed and longed for this, that I'm your Father. And I see you and I love you and I'm present. And not only are you my son, you're an heir with Christ. You're a co-heir with Christ. That's how high of a standing you have. That's what I've brought you into. And to start to understand that spiritually, but then to truly say, that is my true identity. That's what I'm going to walk in. When I walk into a room and it's uncomfortable or it feels awkward or wherever your heart goes with that, to say, that is my core identity, a son of God. And to begin to walk in the Spirit is to begin to walk in my sonship and to understand that. And so that is a huge part of my life, I think, is understanding and growing in the depth. God is my good, present, loving Father. And I don't think I've exhausted that to its depths. I'm excited to go even further. But part of growing up in that world without a dad in the home, certainly that is a big part of how God has discipled me deeper and deeper as his son, and he's my Father. And that's a lot of fun for me now as I have a son to get to go out and to go camping and to do the things that I loved to do but didn't have a father to do. And so those are really big on my heart, just to experience those with my son Will and with my daughters as well. Another big key part, if just to know where I'm coming from and understand me a little bit more, is as we started to go to church, we, like I shared, went to a very institutional, I would say, church, where it was marked by its practices and its laws and its customs of standing at this point and sitting at that point. Words like acolytes and other things that nobody else knows except who's in the church, what that means. And given an understanding of Christianity that was hard to access. We had midnight Christmas Eve services. And I look back, I'm like, why do we go to a midnight Christmas Eve? All the kids are asleep. You dress them up in these ties and they're just in their pajamas, really. And church for me was very much a form, and it was just something to do that we started to do. And part of, after going to college in California, I transferred to CSU. I had heard that my sister had started to go to this church called Summit View in the Rock. And just so you can understand as well, my family, when I was born, there were no Christians, immediate family or extended family, first generation Christian. And my sister was lost following her own path in college. And somebody lovingly sat down with her and shared about Jesus, and her life radically changed in college. She became a very different person if you knew her before and after. And I said, that's a different kind of church. What kind of church is that where you see that kind of transformation? I mean, it's great if you say, I want to go to church and kind of get my act together or hear different moral stories, but you're really changing. There's something deeper than that. And that's kind of the church that I had grown up understanding. And so as I transferred out here, I asked her, I said, are there any people you know in your church that I could live with, that I could get to know just to get involved? And she introduced me to a whole bunch of people I moved in with. And I was introduced to a little bit of a different emphasis in a church, a movement church, where there's a live activity, where it's dynamic, where it's ever-changing, where people's faith are being brought, and it's real not just on a Sunday morning, but it's real in relationships and all of their life. And really, up to that point, I had never experienced that. I had lived for 19 years and had never seen a community come together to say, we're not just going to believe this and take this. We're going to now walk this out and encourage each other to live this. We're going to see this in action in our own lives. And you know, a lot of crazy things that I look back on, I was like, this is amazing, because I definitely was not qualified or mature enough to do this. But starting to lead a small group, it's like, are you sure you've got the right guy to do this? I've got a lot of stuff I'm working on. But just this little ragtag group of folks to start to love and to join together and to unite and to say, we're going to love each other for the sake of the gospel, and we're going to see where God leads us as we open up the book. And we just want to follow it simply. One of the guys in here is Brad Alber. He's a pastor now down in Denver. And just each life I can look at in that picture, just about every life, there's a amazing story of a before and an after of transformation. And as I got to know other people, that's Brandon Poland and I, as we scrambled up to this point, quickly after this photo, I actually fell down the mountain. literally did a couple of flips. But just getting a chance to say, we're going to not just say we're going to come to these forms and these practices and these laws that we've written, that this is what church must look like. We're going to believe that God's real and alive and engage in a community to say, let's follow him together. We're going to love each other through the hard things. You know, as I look back on these people, hardly any of us had any natural things in common, like you were sharing, David, between artists or engineers. But there was just this tight-knit love that I got to experience as I jumped into that world, and to be challenged and to be, you know, really encouraged to walk out in faith. What are you trusting God for today? And really, as we've probably heard a lot of us a lot of times, stemming from the Great Commission of making disciples, that we're in this together to make disciples together. Again, it's completely foreign to me growing up for 19 years to really understand this, and then to be brought and dropped into this community, and it to be so palpable and so real and challenging. But I could just read it again because it's always good to hear. Jesus came, said to his disciples, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." And so that understanding that there's this movement that I've become part of, that I'm locking arms in, to that's dynamic and alive to make disciples. And that looks like teaching, that looks like baptizing, that looks like going, it looks like a lot of different things, but that is compelling to my heart. I love the Great Commission. I love its centering on me in the idea that this is an alive organism. This is Christ's body. This isn't a dead institutional thing. It's alive, and it's flourishing all over the globe. And that's how Jesus spoke of the church, of his kingdom. He said it's like leaven. It's like a mustard seed. It's an alive thing that's always reproducing. And to become a part of that is just an honor and a privilege for all of us. And so I think that's just another huge life point for me, is that the church is the people. Church is the people. You are the church. And as we are alive in our faith, so is the church alive with the Spirit. Church is the people of God making disciples in a dynamic and active movement. Very foreign to what I grew up with, of just come, stand, sit, do, see you later. And so that's huge on my heart, is just to continue to follow God in that activity that he brings all of us into. Last one I just share is a couple of really good looking guys. As in that community of disciple making, I'd say kind of like this other big step that God led me in is to see the nations and to see the world outside of suburban Colorado. Grew up in Colorado for most of my life. And to see the real need in the world. So this is a trip that we took in 2008, Joel and Travis and I and some others. And we went to China and we spent a month teaching English to middle school students. And you just get all of your blinders and your culture shock, you know, just right there. And you're starting to eat stuff that you don't know what it is. I remember asking one of the students, like, what am I about to eat? It tastes good, but I just don't know what it is. And he's like, you know pig? Pig, yes, pig. I was like, pig nose? He's like, yes, pig nose. It's like, okay, I'm about to eat some pig nose. This is great. And just a lot of different things like that. And just wanted to highlight one story of just how amazing it is that God is weaving this story, not just here in Loveland, but in all the different people groups of the earth, a representation of his body, of his witness to the whole earth, in China, in Pakistan, in Nepal, in Africa, all over. So a quick story here. This is Travis, or as the Chinese would say, trash, because they couldn't quite pronounce it right. So his name quickly changed from Travis to Trash. He's standing next to, on the picture to the right, this man named Mark. He was in his class. Your class was the Smile Winners? Was that your class? the Peace Star. So every class had its name, and his class was Peace Star. And so Mark was in Travis's class, Peace Star. And I believe during this time, during this month, you guys had some conversations. You definitely developed a relationship and a bond. And it was heartbreaking to leave after a month. It's just been a month with these students, and you get to know them so much. It is amazing. And so over time, like this other young man wearing the red shirt, his name is Jack. We actually emailed back and forth. We kept a relationship going through the years. He'd ask me, what do you think about Obama? And I'd tell him, I don't have a whole lot of thoughts, but here you go. And just interested in American culture and chances for us to build relationship and to share the gospel with them. Well, just to show how this is, I'm convinced, a miracle, how amazing God is. 3 years after we went to China, I was back in Fort Collins. I was starting to help with youth ministry and teen ministry, and a bunch of us went to the University of Utah with the Salt Lake Church to do some outreach. And so we were on the campus of the University of Utah talking to people about Jesus, trying to share with them. And I walked into their cafeteria on the campus of University of Utah, and guess who I saw? I saw Mark at the University of Utah. And I immediately recognized him. I said, Mark! And he smiled real big, and we sat down, and we caught up, and he just shared how, because we had come to share and to teach them about English, he had really developed a desire to learn and study in America. And so years after we had taught him, he came and was studying at the University of Utah, and I said, we've got to tell Travis because you guys need to connect. And so a couple of weeks later, he actually came out and came to Fort Collins, met with Travis again, got to share with him, met with the other teachers again. And it's like, what are the chances that you meet a middle school student in Nanning, China, and then they go to study, and you just happen to be going on a spring break outreach trip that week where they're in the dining common, God weaving this story. And so obviously, Mark is one person, but God is doing that all over the globe with the different peoples. And I just really enjoy the privilege that we get with so much of our wealth, of our time, of our availability, our technology in America. We have such an amazing opportunity for all the nations in front of us. I mean, if you think about the early missionaries would spend 6 months on a ship and many times would die on their way to trying to go to where they're trying to go. And we get on a plane and we're there in less than 48 hours. And we say, where's the McDonald's? Because my stomach doesn't feel so good. We just have so much, at times it can be entitlement, but just so much opportunity to go. And so God has woven that story through my life. That's Mariah crying in the arms of a Nepali girl. We lived in Nepal for 3 months when Mariah was 9 months old, and we're just able to share life with a lot of Nepali believers and pastors and to share the gospel there. This last year, was able to take a team from Summit View to Amsterdam and to reach into refugee communities. Tim's daughter was one of the ones that came. So these are men from Iran. One of them's from Turkey. And just to hear their stories of what brought them from this place in the Middle East all the way to Europe and what they're doing to Christians in countries like Iran and in Turkey. Many of the refugees, this crisis is a persecution of Christians. And yet when you hear these stories, it takes a little bit of that distance that the headline on the paper, you know, what should we do politically with all these different people? And you meet these people like the man in the back with the pointed hat, the fedoras. His name is Misa. And Misa was a musician, very, very good musician, one of the best musicians I've ever met. And he actually did a little bit of a show, like a Jimmy Kimmel show. So he was like the roots for this show in Dubai. It was a Farsi show. And he would be the musical accompanist to this man that did talk show stuff. And the government of Iran is just so persecuting Christians at this point that they started basically stalking him, tracking him down, saying, if you do not come back to Iran, we're going to deport you. We're going to do this and that and the other things to your family. Threat after threat after threat until they started coming to his workplace, trying to find him to deport him. And he's not a Christian at this point. They're hunting him down for other reasons. And so he, because he had money and a little bit more access, basically flew to Amsterdam seeking asylum and was seeking Jesus. We had a 5-hour conversation about the gospel and all these deep questions. He'd always wondered about God. And that's the opportunity all over the globe for places like Iran, where it might be impossible for me to get a visa to go to Iran, but I'm sharing the gospel with Iranians, and God's making this movement through all of what's happening geopolitically and through presidents and through prime ministers and all these things happening. God is providing an opportunity for all nations to hear the good news of the gospel. And that just excites me like no other, because we get this small, seems insignificant. These are just a couple stories, a couple lives. These aren't thousands of people. We get this small role to see the fulfillment of what Jesus said, and then I will come back, in Matthew 24. So that's really kind of my last thing there in my life is, it is my joy, it's our joy to have a small role in bringing the gospel to all people groups of the earth. And as we look around this community and to see those that aren't looking like us, there's opportunities all around us as well. And so those are just a couple of brief contours of mountaintops and things that are really big in my life. But I just think that I'm really excited to be here with you all. I'm excited for the journey ahead. I've known Pat and Cindy for 13 years. I spent a summer out in Iowa City when they were planting the church in Iowa City. And I really respect your faith. I'm really excited to partner together and to pastor together, and excited for the vision that we get to have together, that idea of striving as one man for the gospel, of being united in heart and mind, whether there's leadership present or not, to be of one man striving for the gospel. And so, really, I just wanted to end this morning, like I started, that I'm not the good news. as fearful as it is to preach a sermon kind of about your life right before Christmas, I think what I was encouraged about as I was preparing this is that we can look at all of our stories and see a combination of good, bad, and ugly. I could have shared with you guys a lot of hard, bad things that I've done. My struggles with pornography, when I have spoken with my wife and my kids in anger, when all sorts of other things. And we can look and I could say, here's my nice side, guys. Here's the cool side. Look at those nice pictures. But we're all that combination of spirit and flesh battle. And the good news of Christmas is that there's a bigger story that all of our stories can find their place in. You know, it's not, what is the arc of Nathan's story? Is it turning into a beautiful arc? It's only going to turn into a beautiful arc if I lose my story in Christ's story. He's what it's all about. He's what unites the gospel, the Bible, any of our identities and upbringings. We could say, I don't know what that's like to be raised without a father. I don't know if I can talk to you or have a relationship. We can. We can have relationship in any capacity because he is the story. And that's why I was just so encouraged in Colossians 1, just how central Jesus is. And if I can encourage you this Christmas to remember that wherever you're at, maybe you feel like your story's in a really bad turn. Like you're in the middle of a chapter. You're like, I hope it gets good soon because it's really bad. Maybe you're just kind of floating by and it's one of those normal mundane chapters. Wherever you're at, that this story you're living, to submit it to the bigger story of the gospel. And that's what Christmas means, is that a new story was introduced. You don't have to live in that place where you were brought. You can live in where Jesus can bring you. It's just to share from Colossians 1. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. There's just a lot of weightiness there. There's a lot of preeminence. And if anything, that we could grow this Christmas in how glorious this good news is, that, that Christ came. That he, this little baby would be born to become the head of the church. This little baby is the head of the church. This little baby is the beginning. All things were created for this little baby, born in a manger. All of the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in Jesus, and through Jesus to reconcile to himself all things. That's the story that we all get to join in. That's more epic than any Marvel movie, no matter how much CGI they use. This is the best story for us to have, and that we all get to share in. That's how awesome it is that Jesus wants to share his story with others and for them to be living in that story. And so with that, I just hope and pray that as we grow together, that we get to live that story out more and more in this community. And it's a joy and a privilege to be here with you all. So I'm going to pray and I think just wrap us up. Yeah. Jesus, we do thank you that you are the good news, that you're the linchpin. And thank you that you take any of our stories that feel broken, that feel missing, that feel confusing, and you start to bring sense and purpose. And we thank you that you want to redeem and that you do redeem. Thank you for all the stories here that you're writing and that we get to be included in you. We are in Christ. We are in what you're doing in this world. And we're the apple of your eye, and that you love us, that you care for us, that there's a place that you place your special affection, and that's your church. That's these people. And so I'm just excited and overwhelmed and privileged that you would take me to move into that here in Loveland. And we pray that you would mark our way as we move forward and unite us in heart. We love you, Jesus, in all that you do. In your name, amen.